Thanks for joining us here at New Song Church, where we're helping people to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference. If you have any questions at all, or just want to learn more about us as a church, you can go to mynsc.org/happenings. It's the best way to stay connected with us throughout the week. And now, check out this week's sermon.
Are you ready to study the Word of God, yes or no? All right, get out your sermon notes. We are in Malachi today. It's the final minor prophet that we're going to study. We've been studying the minor prophets really all summer. This is the final installment of that series with Malachi. And it's going to be a good study. We're going to hit three different topics today as I just teach the Word of God. It's all going to make sense in a little while. But I have had so much fun studying these minor prophets with you. And I hope that you know your Bible better than you did before, that you've also learned about the character and the nature and the will of God more, and that you love God more. And also, I really hope that you know better how to study your Bible, that the Bible is it's just such a wonderful book in that it's life-changing, everybody. And there's so much application in it. And a lot of people just say, well, I don't really know how to apply the Word of God. Well, I want to talk to you about that just for a second. If you say, you know, I'd like to study the Bible, I just really don't know how. Well, first of all, come and ask us and we'll talk you through that. But also, there are study Bibles out there that if you say, you know, if I read through the prophets, I don't know how to apply that to my life. Well, there's literally a study Bible called the Life Application Study Bible. And it is a great study Bible. I have one in my office. I have, you know, multiple Bibles in my office, but one of them is a Life Application, and it is a great study Bible. So if I could recommend one for you, if you're new to reading your Bible, that's a great one to choose. So hopefully you're understanding, that's how you study the Bible. You know, you understand the context, you understand the generation that it's written in, you understand who's writing it, what they're saying, why they're saying it, what they're going through. All of that stuff matters. And a great study Bible will actually have a little preface before that book, and it'll say, hey, this is the era, this is the generation, this is what they just went through, or this is, you know, what has been prophesied to them. And it'll just give you all of those details, and you can better understand the nature and the will of God. So Malachi 1:1, that's where we're going to start, and then I'll break down the book for you, give you an overview of it. Malachi 1:1 says, a prophecy, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. Now, we don't really know much about Malachi, but his name means my messenger, and he's the last prophet before the New Testament began. So this is the last book of the Bible. Now, he writes this, he ministered about 400 years, 400 BC, so 400 years before the coming of Christ. The first advent is when he's ministering, in the space of time between Malachi and the New Testament it's called the silent years. They're about 400 years where the prophets, if they were ministering, we have no recording of it, that there's nothing in the canon of Scripture. It's just called the silent years. And some people ask, hey, why were those years silent? I mean, that's 400 years. Can I tell you something? Just as we've gone through the minor prophets, as I've told you in the past, you know, the Old Testament is summed up in three words by God saying, come to me, that's all he's saying. Have you noticed yet that there would be rebellion or apathy or idolatry, and God would call them to repentance, and then they would repent, and then they would backslide, and God would call them to repentance, they would repent, and then they'd backslide, and then God would call them to repentance, and then they'd repent, and then they'd backslide, and God would call them to repentance. How many see a cycle there? Okay, how many times do you have to read that before you understand the nature of people? In fact, everybody, you're like, well, that's just weird that they would do that so often. Let me say it like this. At the time of this prophecy, the temple of Jerusalem, you know, the temple of the Lord had been rebuilt in Jerusalem. All the walls had gone up. So Ezra went back, and Nehemiah and Zechariah, and of course, Haggai. We listen to the words of Haggai and Zechariah, and all of that has been completed. In fact, it's about 100 years after the Israelites have come back to Jerusalem. But once again, spiritual apathy has gripped the nation. They've done it again, everybody. They got to the point, and you're like, what? Pastor Justin, how could they be so dumb? Let me ask you that question. And let me ask me that question, because how many of you have done the same thing that you know was wrong? You know it was stupid. How many have ever sinned in the same way twice or five times or 10 times or 100 times? So there are people, by the way, there should have been like every hand in the room like, yeah, that's me. Because there, how many times have you said, well, I'm not going to do that again? And then you do. I'm never going to say that word again. And then you do. I'm not going to tell a lie again. And then you do. And so as we look at what the Israelites went through, could it be that we're actually seeing our own reflection? Come on, somebody. Come on. And aren't you glad that God just come to me? Hey, don't do that. That's not your best life. Come to me. Come to me. And he's so patient and gentle and caring. And every now and then he disciplines those he loves. He gets their attention to say, listen, if you're not careful, it's going to go really, really bad. So I'm going to block some things right now to pull you back into a right relationship with me. And that is driven by love. It's driven by grace. It's driven by mercy. I hope you can see that, everybody. I hope you can see that. God is merciful in your life too. And so if we look at the Israelites, like, boy, they were so stupid. Can I tell you something? Look in the mirror and say, you know what? I've been stupid too. That's one thing you'll know about me, everybody. I try to be transparent in front of you to say, listen, it's not just them, it's me. It's not just you, it's me. Like, I've been stupid too. I've done dumb things. I did things that I said I would never do again, and I did them anyway, because it's the nature of sin. But we have a Savior. We have a Savior that covers all of our sins. Aren't you glad about that, everybody? He never expected you to be perfect. But I'm not perfect, I promise you, but I am forgiven. I am forgiven. I'm saved by grace through faith because God is a merciful Father. Come on, say amen to that, somebody. So out of the 55 total verses that make up the book of Malachi, 47 of them are actually spoken by the Lord. So the emphasis here is not really what Malachi has to say, it's really what the Lord is saying through the prophet Malachi. On the ongoing pattern that we see throughout the book of Malachi consists of a statement, and then a question, and then the answer. And it's really God making a statement. God is saying, hey, I'm making this up, but this is what it is. Hey, you Israelites, you really love the color red. Well, why do you say we love the color red? Well, I'll tell you why. And then he answers, he makes the statement, he knows what they're gonna ask, and then he answers the question that they are asking. Everybody see that? And there's actually eight questions that I found. Some would say seven. I believe verses 6 and 7 are two separate questions, but some say they would just be one main point. So eight questions through the book of Malachi. And this is for instance, this would be God saying, I love you. I love you. And they're asking, how have you loved us? And then God says, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? That's not really what he says, but he explains to them how he loved them. Like he proves it. Here's another question. How have we shown contempt for your name? Like, God, I don't know what you're talking about. How have we defiled you? Why don't you accept our offerings? He's saying, I don't accept your offerings. Well, why? Why don't you accept our offerings? And then he tells them, how have we wearied you? How shall we return to you? How are we robbing you? And what have we said against you? And God is actually, he's correcting them in their thought life. He said, you guys think that you have it all together, but you don't. And can I tell you something, New Song? The moment that you think that you have it all together, it's not looking good for you. Because pride comes before a fall. And the moment you think you have, if you think you're above temptation, you are sorely mistaken. Nobody is above temptation. So what I'm going to do is today I'm going to give you three. It's so hard to cover one book in one. Can you imagine trying to cover an entire book in one, 35 minute message? It's very difficult to do. And so what I've done is I've taken not only today, but all of the minor prophets, and just hit some big points, some highlights. And today I'm going to take three, and I'm going to call them dishonesty, divorce, and dollars. Dishonesty, divorce, and dollars. That's the three topics that we're going to handle today. And then at the end of each topic that I teach, I'm going to give you an I will statement. And the I will is the application for what we're talking about. So if you know us here at New Song, we love the Word of God. We apply the Word of God. There will never be a Sunday in which I don't give you some level of application for what we've studied that morning. Because I believe, everybody, we not only study the Word of God and believe in the Word of God, but we have to embrace the Word of God to the point that we put it into action. So if I don't teach you how to put God's Word into action, I'm not a very good pastor at that point. And so today I'm going to give you some I will statements that I hope you will embrace and live out. So we're going to talk about dishonor first, and it's going to be Malachi chapter 1, starting in verse 6. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? By offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Watch this. Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king. I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. I want you to write this down. Number one, I must never be casual in my relationship with God. I must never be casual about my relationship with God. What were they doing? They knew what they were supposed to give to the Lord in sacrifice, in worship, and it was supposed to be an offering of their very best. And yet they were so casual in their relationship with the Lord that they were giving animals to sacrifice that were blind or lame or diseased. And it was almost as if they were holding up their hands saying, oh God, don't look. Just ignore the blindness of my animal. Just ignore the disease. Just ignore the broken leg. Don't look. I was thinking about it this week. So in college, I was part of a band that traveled the entire nation. That's how I got to see all of the continental United States, primarily was through this band that I was in. 4 years, all throughout college, it helped pay for my college. And didn't do a very good job of it. That's another story. And I got to, every night of the week, we did a concert, and then we did two on Sunday. The only night of the week we didn't do a concert was Saturday night, but we made up for it by giving two concerts on Sunday. So seven concerts a week in seven different locations. So every night of the week, we were staying in a different host home. So if we had the band here, I would just be looking for volunteers. Hey, can you take a couple of girls to stay at your house, bring them back the next morning, that type of thing. Well, I got to meet the coolest people. And one of the people I got to stay with, I got a lot of stories about host homes. But one of the stories that I've never told you guys is I got to stay at the home of the guy who wrote and sung the song Woolly Bully. Anybody remember that? Woolly Bully, Woolly Bully. His name? Sam the Sham, everybody. I got to stay at Sam the Sham's house. And now I looked it up. In fact, I told the first service, I don't even know if he's still alive. He is alive. He's 88 years old. How many of you feel old right now since I said that? You're like, oh, I remember that like it was yesterday. He's 88, everybody, 88. And I got to stay at his house. Again, this is probably when he was no doubt back. He was in his 50s at this point. And I stayed there with a friend of mine named George Georgiadis. That's his real name, George Georgiadis. He's 100% Greek, great guy. And George, you never knew what he was going to do or say. He was just very unique. He's a great bass player, but a unique personality. And Sam the Sham's wife came out with a cake, and the cake was on a pedestal. So it was off the, well, George was reaching for a piece of cake, and he knocked the entire cake over. And the first thing he did, he's sitting right next to Sam the Sham, and he held up his hands in front of Sam's eyes, and he said, "You saw nothing. You saw nothing." I'm like, "George, get your hand out of that guy's face. You know, that's embarrassing." And that's what these people were doing to God. They were saying, "Oh, God, don't look. No. This sacrifice is pure. This is a good sacrifice." And they knew full well it was lame, it was blind, it was diseased, because they were too casual about their relationship with the Lord. And I'm gonna ask you this question. Are you too casual about your relationship with the Lord? And I'm gonna say it in a way, just this is out of lots of different ways that we can be casual in our relationship with the Lord, but I'm gonna bring out just one of them. What about worship? The Bible says when we gather together in the name of Jesus Christ and we're worshiping him, that he is in our midst, that his presence fills this place, his presence fills our lives, that God inhabits the praises of his people. So every time that we gather and we're worshiping the name of Jesus, did you know that God is in the room? He's in the room and he's in our lives. And what I have seen on occasion is some people are like, just looking around, counting lights, you know, like, can I tell you, you are in the presence of the King. And you are not meant to be casual in that moment. Like, you are meant to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. "Well, Pastor, I just don't feel like it today." Oh. Can I tell you? I say it like that for a reason, because God is worthy of your praise whether you feel like it or not. That God is, listen, everybody, if you let your emotions control you, you're gonna be messed up for the rest of your life. Remember what I've taught you, if you don't control your emotions will control you. So I might be in a bad mood, but when I get into the presence of the Lord, I'm all in, because he's worthy, he is the King. He's worthy of my praise. And you're like, well then I'm just faking it. No, you're not. If you say, "I choose to worship God over giving into my emotions," that is the opposite of being a hypocrite. You're saying God is more important than my emotions, and I'm gonna praise him anyway, in spirit and in truth, because he is worthy. Woo, it's good stuff right there. That's just for free, y'all. You can have that for free. That's the worship pastor coming out of me right there. Don't be casual in your relationship with the Lord. Don't be casual. In fact, here's the I will statement. Are you ready for this? As a Christian, I will give my best, not my leftovers. I'm gonna give my best. And that's exactly what this portion of scripture is saying. Did you know that? God is saying, listen, I see what you're giving. You're giving me the blind and the lame and the diseased sacrifices. You're too casual in your relationship with me. And he says this, "I am a great king and my name is to be feared among the nations." He said, would you do that to your governor? Let me ask you a question. Okay, I want you to think of your favorite president ever. And if that president is dead, let's pretend that he's alive. And there's some people in this room who are like, "Well, you better not say Trump." And there's others that are, yeah, say Trump. I'm not gonna say anything, all right? That's up to you. It's your president that you choose, but let's say that that president is alive. And the Secret Service knock on your door, and they say, "Hey, by the way, the president is gonna be coming into your house in an hour, and he wants something to eat. And you got an hour to prepare." I guarantee you what you're not going to think about. You're not gonna open up the refrigerator and say, "Well, let's see what leftovers we have." You're not gonna do that, are you? You're gonna go get the most quality item in your freezer, a ribeye, a roast. You're gonna get something and say, "I'm gonna give my very best." You know, that Pastor Larry Stockstill, who's spoken here a couple of times, I've had him tell this story to a few people. I don't know if he's ever said it on a Sunday morning, but I've had him tell the story to other people. It's so cool, because during Hurricane Katrina, of course, Bethany, his church was They were helping a lot, just thousands of people. They brought in cots and sleeping bags and food and just housing loads of people in their church who were homeless because of the hurricane. And he said it was in the morning, all the family was getting ready for the day, and they had a knock on the door. He opened up the door, and there's two guys there, Secret Service guys in suits, just the way that you would picture them. He said, are you Pastor Larry Stockstill? He said, I am. They said, well, the president's going to be here in about a half an hour. He wants you to give him a tour of what you're doing to help all of the homeless people here in Baton Rouge. And he looked at me and said, brother, you got to know, I wouldn't hit the shower right away. And I'm putting on a suit. Why? This is the president of the United States. I'm going to give him my very best. And you wouldn't give that president leftovers. But yet, what's he telling the Israelites? He's saying, you're giving God the leftovers. And that's not how you worship him. So I'm going to give God my best, not the leftovers. The second topic, divorce. Now, I want you to know, before we get into this, some people in the room, you're starting to tremble already, because maybe you've been through divorce. You're like, Pastor, I don't like this subject. I want you to know something. That I will handle this with grace and much tenderness. And I want to say something I've said over and over and over again, that your past does not determine your future. And you will hear and you will receive no condemnation from us, no judgment from us. In fact, I want to say this, that it would be wrong of me as a pastor to ignore this subject matter when people in my flock may be struggling with this topic right now. How unloving would it be if I did not address this in a very loving, biblical way? You see that? So if you've gone through it, praise the Lord, you're through it. Praise the Lord, it's over. And now pray for me as I help others. Try to stay in that covenant relationship. Everybody see the heart of your pastor? Everybody see that? Okay. So this is not Justin's words. These are the words of the Lord in Malachi chapter 2, verse 13. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer looks with you. He no longer looks with favor on your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why? It is because the Lord is the witness between you and the wife of your youth. You have been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner. The wife, watch this, of your marriage covenant. We'll come back to that. The man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord, the God of Israel, does violence to the one he should protect, says the Lord Almighty. He does violence to the one he should protect. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful. He says, be on your guard. New song, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell you what the Lord would tell you today. For all of you married folks, be on your guard, because the enemy will attack your marriage covenant. Make no mistake. My wife and I, we've been married for 26 years. 25 of them were stellar. And year number 10 is what we call it. In our marriage, year number 10, everybody, it was rough. It was rough. And we don't know the cause of it. I mean, we knew what was irritating about each other, but can I tell you, the root issue was just an attack. And we were just not in unity. It was tense. And I'm not talking about a bunch of screaming and yelling, and I'm not talking about, it was a rough year. But praise the Lord, we came out the other side, loving each other far more than ever before. And I have a wonderful wife, everybody. And we have a great marriage, but it is by the grace of God, because the enemy attacked us. And that was while we were pastoring New Song. We were under attack. But the Lord, So, Did you know in these, when 2,000 years ago and beyond, when the Israelites would marry one another, during the service, the groom would take his cloak and he would wrap it around his bride. And it was a way of saying symbolically, you are now under my covering, I will protect you. You'll be under my protection. Watch this. That's why the Lord says, you do violence to the one that you should be protecting. He's saying, if you divorce, you are leaving that person unprotected. And that's actually violence against them. It's wrong. It's wrong. Well, Pastor, we just don't get along. We just, okay. Let's talk about it. And this is in all sincerity. And I'm going to teach you, not my opinion, I'm going to teach you God's truth about divorce. You ready for it? Okay, number one, write this down. Only adultery and abandonment are biblically allowed. So if you say, well, when does God allow divorce? When adultery occurs or abandonment. Now, I'm going to say it like this. Divorce is permissible at those times. It is not commanded. In fact, God hates divorce. The Bible says that straight out. God hates divorce. He loves reconciliation. He loves restoration. Sometimes that is not able to happen because one or both of the people just don't want it. And God says, hey, there are a couple of circumstances where it's permissible to get a divorce. Adultery. This is Jesus speaking in Matthew chapter 5, verse 31. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. And I want to tell you how we handle this here at New Song. If somebody comes in and says, you know what, Pastor, I got to talk to you. My spouse is being unfaithful. Well, we'll walk through that with you. We'll help you as best we can. And it is very rare that I would say to somebody, it's time to get a divorce. But I have said that a couple of times, maybe three times in 20 plus years of ministry. And the reasons that I've said that is because the unfaithful spouse refuses to repent and continues to be unfaithful. There's no signs of repentance whatsoever, and it's causing wounds in the family. And there have been a few times where I've looked at the faithful spouse and said, it's okay. If you're ready for a divorce, I understand. And God says it's permissible. You can do it. And in fact, in one case, one severe case, I said, and I think you should. You went way further than I would have gone. That's how bad it was. Now, what do we always aim for first? Reconciliation and restoration, because God hates divorce. The second one is abandonment. Watch this. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 13 through 15, if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or the sister is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live at peace. Every now and then, you'll have a spouse that just says, I'm out. I'm done. It's over. And there's no hope of restoration. There's no hope of reconciliation. And the Bible says that at that point, divorce is permissible. But again, never commanded, just permissible. Now, a lot of people would say, well, Pastor, in fact, in counseling, we call it the three A's. And Christian counseling, we call it the three A's, adultery, abandonment, and abuse. Because a lot of people will come in and say, well, I'm being abused. And if people are being physically abused, what we always do in counseling is tell them, you need to get to a safe place. You need to separate then. You don't need to be in harm's way. You don't need to be in danger. Get out of the house. Well, no, they should get out of the house. Well, if they ain't, you should, because you need to stay safe. And we're going to help you get to a safe place. After that point, then we'll start saying, okay, now we're going to start towards restoration, reconciliation. We're going to get some people to help in there, depending on what level of abuse is happening right now. Sometimes police has to be called. It gets really hairy every now and then. It's those days that you would say, I would never want to be a senior pastor. I've had a few of those days myself where I thought, I don't want to be a senior pastor. But I love helping people. I really do. But everybody, it does weigh on you. It does. It weighs on you when your church members are hurting. You hurt with them. If you're a good pastor, you do. You hurt with them. And so we always lean towards separation and reconciliation at that point. One of the troubled areas, though, is when we ask about physical abuse. Oh, no, he's never touched me at all, ever. Like, not even close. He doesn't even raise his voice. Well, you said you were being abused. Oh, I am. He just won't talk to me. Can I tell you, you need to be careful about what you call abuse. In all seriousness, and I'm not saying he's right, and I'm not saying that shouldn't be handled, because he's not acting right. But to label it abuse, be very careful about that. Be very careful, and get help. And that's what we're here for. We're here to help you. Everybody see that? We're here to help you. And I know that's why we have qualified people on staff. That's why Dr. Bill's on staff, to help specifically marriages that are in crisis. And we can help you. So two reasons for divorce, and then abuse would be a reason, we would say, for a reason for separation. And then we would walk through that with you. I want to say this. This is what the Bible says. Marriage is a covenant. Write that down. Marriage is a covenant. It's not a contract. In fact, that's what we read in Malachi chapter 2. God says, she's the wife of your marriage covenant. So if you view your marriage as a contract, then you only got married because you were trying to satisfy yourself. It was all about you. So it's one of those things that in marriage counseling, I absolutely hate when somebody, and I've told some of you this before, that somebody comes, oh, we want premarital counseling. I'm like, why do you guys want to get married? Oh, he just completes me. You ain't going to be saying that in 2 years. You know what I'm saying? How many know that to be true? Like, it sounds all good. And no doubt they've heard that on television or something. I don't know. But when I hear that, I'm like, oh my, we've got a long way to go here. And then sometimes like, oh, they just make me so happy. I just feel so fulfilled when I'm with them. I've just never been happier. And I'm looking at them saying, wow. So you think marriage is all about you? Because marriage isn't all about you. See, marriage is mutual submission, mutual fulfillment. So I'm going to live my life for my wife. I'm going to give her my very best because she deserves it. I'm going to live for her good, and she's going to live for my good. So I'm edified. My needs are met, and she's edified. Her needs are met, and we're going to have a very healthy marriage. When I focus on my wife, and then my wife turns around and focuses on me, we're going to have a great marriage, everybody. But marriage is a covenant. It's not a contract. A covenant, a contract looks out for me. I'm looking out for my best interest. But in a covenant, I'm looking out for your best interest. But write this down, in fact, everybody. Here's the I will statement. I will fight for us and not for me. Because that's what a covenant dictates. I'm going to fight for us. I'm not going to fight for me. I'm going to live my life for your good. But Pastor, I'm so discouraged. I just want to give up. You know what? In a covenant, discouragement should bring determination. Hey, we're going through. I made a covenant with you. Till death do us part. So we're going to make it. We're going to go through. I know it's a rough day today, but we're going to make it. We have a rule in our house. Like, we just don't say the D word. And I don't mean the four-letter D word. I mean the word divorce. It ain't allowed in our house. We don't say that word. Why? It's never an option. Why? We're in covenant. Till death do us part, everybody. So discouragement brings determination. And if you need help, we're here for you. The third topic, dollars. Dollars. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me, but you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. And he goes on to say, watch this, and I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. So he says, listen, I'm not only going to bless you now, I'm going to bless you in the future. I'm not only going to protect you now, I'm going to protect you in your future. Why? Because you give faithfully, cheerfully, generously in tithes and offerings. You're living your life to expand my kingdom. And he says, by the way, you have to bring the tithe to the storehouse, to the place where you get most of your spiritual food, the place where your needs are met. So I won't even go into that. I do want to start by saying this, and this is kind of a touchy subject in the church today, and I'll explain why here in a second. And by the way, I make no excuse for teaching this subject. You need to know it. It's in the Bible. Everybody. But if you come here to New Song, and you know this to be true, we don't beg for money. We don't manipulate. We don't put guilt trips on people. We don't ask for tons of offerings all the time. In fact, it's rare we take up an offering here at New Song. I'm telling you, years go by before we take up offerings. That's just how we think. And the reason for that is we want you to give generously and cheerfully of your own accord. So, because if you're writing out a tithe check, I gotta do that, you might as well not, because your heart's not right. Because God honors the heart. He's not gonna honor the check, he's gonna honor the heart behind the check. Everybody see that? And I just want you to give cheerfully and generously. I never wanna manipulate you to give. And so we just don't here at New Song. But you need to understand, number one, that the standard of giving throughout the Bible is called the tithe. And a lot of you are unchurched or de-churched. You've never heard this before, but the tithe is 10% of your net gain, of your income. And what I have found out, everybody, what I have found out, that people have no problem with the tithe, meaning they have no problem. I've never met a Christian that has a problem with 10%. I have met a lot of people who have a problem with the amount. Let me give you an example. So God, in all of his goodness, he gives you a buck. He gives you a whole dollar. You're like, oh, that's awesome. Thank you for this dollar. Hey, listen, I want you to bring 10 cents back and give it to the storehouse so my kingdom can be expanded. 10 cents? Okay. And you joyfully put that dime in the offering. And then he finds you faithful, so he'll give you $10. But we got to give a dollar back. Oh, a buck? I can give a buck. Here's a dollar in the offering, no big deal. Then he gives you $100, 10 bucks, no big deal. You put that $10 in the offering, ooh, life is good. Then he gives you $1,000. And all of a sudden it's, oh, well, this is $100. $100, that's a little chunk of change. Oh, okay, God. Okay, here's $100 in the offering. And then he gives you $10,000. Oh, God, $1,000? You want me to give $1,000? See, it's not the percentage, is it? It's the amount. Because that $1,000 represents a car payment. It represents the new toy that you want to have. That thing that you've always wanted since you were a little kid. It represents a new house or new carpet. Or a new lawnmower, or a new Polaris quad. You know what I'm talking about, everybody? That's what that $1,000 represents. And it's not about it's not about the tithe. I've never had a person who said, oh, 10%, that's just way too much. I've never heard that. But I have known people who struggle with the amount. You want to know how to fix it? First of all, you have to realize that every single thing that you have is from the Lord. Therefore, it belongs to the Lord. What I have is not my own. It belongs to God. And if he wants it, he can have it. And he says, if you give it to me, I'll bless you. I'll open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing, you won't have room enough for it. My wife and I made a decision a long time ago. We're going to be faithful in tithes and offerings. And we are. We are. Look, make no mistake. Number two, write this down, that tithing is a test of your faith. It's the one time in Scripture that God says, you can test me in this. And I know there's a lot of churches that say, hey, listen, if you tithe for an entire year and you're unhappy at the end of the year, we'll give you all of your money back. I never wanted to do that. There's just something in that that I don't like that. But I understand it. What they're saying is test him in it. Take him at his word. Test him in it. And see if he doesn't bless you. So I'm going to give you some information here that I hope helps. And this is the I will statement. Are you ready for this? I will arrange my budget to give and not receive. So I've had a lot of people who've come into my office. Pastor, help me with my budget. Absolutely, I would love to do that. So I sit down with them. And this has happened dozens of times. I'll sit down with them. I'll say, absolutely, let's work through it. And they'll give me their budget. And they'll see, at the end, I don't have any money left. So I don't have a way to give in tithes and offerings. I don't have any more money. I said, well, that's your problem. So you're waiting till at the end to give to God. And he wants your best and not your leftovers. He wants what the Bible calls first fruits. And when you give of your first fruit, he'll give you the ability to do more with the 90% that you could ever do with the 100%. And I'm telling you, he'll bring his blessings upon your life. I'm trying to help you, everybody. My wife and I are living proof of this. He'll bless you. But it's a test of your faith. So when you develop a budget, do not develop a budget about what you're going to receive. Develop a budget about what you want to give and work your budget around that. And if you say, boy, I need help with that. Hey, I got good news for you. We're starting Financial Peace University by Dave Ramsey. We're starting that September 16th. It's a Tuesday night. You can be a part of that. If your finances are a wreck, if you have debt up to your ears, if you don't know how to manage money, Financial Peace University. He'll teach you how to give. He'll teach you how to become debt-free and live a great life. And can I tell you something? Speaking from experience, the grass is greener on the other side. When you get to the point of you don't owe anybody, listen, everybody, in the Chamber's house, we don't have credit card debt. We don't have car payments. We if we can't pay cash for it, we just don't get it. But I don't have any financial stress in my home. Why? When you're debt-free, there's nothing to be stressed about. And then you're actually free to give. I'm just free to give. Oh, it's so fun to give. And you want that, don't you? Think about it. In the deepest place of you, you want to be generous. How do I know? Because God put that there in all of us. He put it there in your heart. Oh, I wish I could give. I wish I could fund that. I wish I could. Well, listen, you've got to develop your budget to give and not receive. Financial Peace University is for you. Sign up for it. And if you have questions, come and talk to us. You receive the word of the Lord today, everybody. All right, that's the minor prophets, 12 of them. We did it, everybody. We made it all the way through. Isn't that fun? I've had a riot. Now, next week, standalone message. And then after that, I'll start a new series that I'll tell you about next Sunday morning. Let's stand up together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for what we've learned throughout the minor prophets, what you've taught us through the minor prophets. I pray, God, that we would live it out, that we would be doers of the word and not just hearers only, that we would be fully obedient, but obedient in joy, in cheerfulness, in generosity, in gratitude. Lord, I pray that that's the life that all of us live, a life that glorifies you in all things at all times. I pray it in Jesus' name. And if you pray that with me, say amen.
As a church, it's our honor to play a small part in what God is doing through your life. And we would love to continue on that journey with you. To find out what your next steps could be in your relationship with Christ, all you have to do is go to mynsc.org/contact. Thank you to all of you who consistently give, serve, and pray. You are the ones who God is using to make a difference in our community as we live out our mission of leading people to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Thank you for watching. We hope you tune in next week.